We got to get to our text, and we're finishing today Genesis, the first 11 chapters. Now, if you haven't been here for a while, or if you're new, we go through books of the Bible here. We walk through them chapter by chapter, verse by verse. In Genesis, that's a long book. We decided to break it up. We're doing the first 11 chapters, what's called primeval history. That's the history of the world. How things were formed, how God intended them to be, how God founded things, the foundation for society and for life and for thinking and for how we see the world is found in Genesis 1 through 11. And it's not a fairy tale, it's a true story. So we've been walking through that, and we'll finish that today. And then we'll be taking a break from Genesis. And just to give you a little heads up, if you want to start reading ahead, we're going to be the new book that we'll be walking through, and I think we'll probably walk through about half of it and take a break and then finish. That is 1 Corinthians. It's a long book. And if you've ever read 1 Corinthians, oh man, hold on, because this is a mess. This church, Six Flags Over Jesus Church, right? I'm titling it right now, and I haven't set in on the title, but right now it'd be Messy Church. This church is a mess. And yet God is working and God is doing things. That's super encouraging. And so if you want to start reading ahead, 1 Corinthians would be, go ahead and start reading in that. We'll be starting in that actually next week. Today, we find ourselves in Genesis 11. Let's read there, 1 through 9, the story of Babel. The Word of God says this. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as the people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do now will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you for this. Thank you for the book of Genesis, these chapters, God, that tell us how things are to be, how you formed things, how you founded things, where we find our purpose and meaning and reason for existing. God, these are valuable. And I'm thankful that we, as a church, have walked through these things. I pray that they would continue to impact us, especially I think about our young people that live in a world that's just so antithetical to the things that have laid down here. God, that you would root us and found us and help us to see the world through your goodness and how you've made it and to find joy and peace and hope in you and your truths. God, we do pray now this morning as we look at the Tower of Babel and we understand the story, God, that you would help us to understand the story, that you'd help me to stay clear from error. Holy Spirit, that despite me, that you would use me this morning, and God, that in that using, God, that your glory would be lifted up, that our lives might be changed as Holy Spirit, you do what only you can do, and that is to speak to us into our own hearts and lives and minds, how we build our own towers of Babel, how we seek our own glory and to do it our way and exalt in human exaltation. God, humble us this morning. Help us to turn away from those things, God, and turn to glorifying you. That's why we're here. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is an interesting story. The story of Babel, I think it's our story. especially in our culture, in our age, extremely relevant for our times. We live in a time of Babel. The story of Babel confronts us, I think, with a different type of sin. You see, in Genesis, we've been seeing this reality of sin, and oftentimes when we think about the world going wrong, or we think about sin or bad stuff in the world, we often think about what we famously call here Las Vegas sins. Drugs, pornography, vulgarness, theft, murder. Las Vegas sins. Those are the things we think are, and we look at the world and it's, oh, that is ugly. But Babel gives us a different angle on the picture of sin. A sin that I think plagues the world, if probably more, and I think is more dangerous than the Las Vegas sins, because it's a kinder, gentler, more acceptable kind of sin. You might call Babel, and the sin of Babel, suburban sin. If we call Las Vegas sin all the ugly stuff, this would might be suburban sin. Suburban sin is more dangerous than Las Vegas sin because it's being promoted by the world. It promotes, the suburban sin promotes religiosity and morality. Suburban sin promotes and finds its hope in human potential and human glory and purpose without God. In suburban sin, you don't need God to find purpose and reason and hope in this life. You can find it outside of God. You can find it in your accomplishments. But at its heart, friends, this suburban sin, the sin of Babel, is gross, ugly human pride and rebellion. Now, Babel, this story of Babel, it's really easy to understand. And as far as an outline, it's very simple. If you're keeping notes this morning, this story has two parts. The first theme, verses 1 through 4, is the theme of man ascending. If you're taking notes, you can just say, man's ascension, where man is going to reach up to God and build this tower. This is a religious city, Babel, a city that seeks to worship God with a little g. It's a god of their own making. And Babel, as ascension, the ascension of Babel and of humankind is the ascension of human ability, human potential, technology, new philosophies, a new kind of utopian society that they're hoping to create. And the sin of Babel and man's ascension here in verses 1 through 4 is the sin of pride and self-glory. They will create for themselves a name. That's their purpose. That's what they're after. They want their names to be etched in eternity, etched in human history, to be made much of by their accomplishments. Again, these are very relevant things as we turn on our news headlines and go to our social media places that we find news in this world. And we see these same ideas taking root and taking form in our world. A new religion has swept into our culture. We talk about it all the time. The religion of secular humanism. And we have new technologies changing the way we do life. I think one of my personal struggles, I don't know about you, but I struggle with this a lot. I refuse to listen or to watch some of these stories on AI. I don't know if you get, I get a little spun out by this stuff. And so I just refuse to listen to. Now this week, in preparation of this message, I forced myself to plunge into those things and understand better what's going on. But these are new hopes, new religions, new ways of doing things to create some new utopian society. These are in our headlines on a daily basis, coming into our minds and being presented to us. But friends, there's nothing new under the sun. These new ideas and new technologies and new hopes, as the Bible tells us, there is, again, nothing new under the sun. These are the same headlines with new names and faces and addresses. But the story of Babel gives us a second part of the story. There's a second part of this story, and that is God's descension. Verses 1 through 4 is man's ascension. Verses 5 through 9 is God's descension. This is where God comes down. An omnipotent, that's all-powerful, to say it another way, all-powerful God is going to come down and frustrate the plans of man. These great, glorious, awesome plans, God in a moment just says a word and they're gone. They're frustrated. God is showing his power and he's showing his sovereignty. And when he comes down, he confuses them. He confuses their plans. And in his sovereignty, he's going to take their plans and show that he is going to keep his sovereign plans. God isn't biting his fingernails, as we like to say. He's not up there wondering what's going to happen next. God is going to take the plans of man and their attempt to create this Babylonian city, this great utopian city, and he's going to take them and use them for his own sovereign plans himself. So the question that we have this morning that we need to just ask ourselves in our seats, not looking again, as I like to say, to the left or the right or front or behind, but are we a part personally in our lives, and we might be Christians here for 40, 50 years, this is the temptation, this is the challenge of this text, will we be on our own ascension plan, man's ascension plan, your plan for your life? The course, direction, the path, the way your life will be lived? Or will you this morning be on God's plan, how he has descended, the way he purposes things, the way he desires your life to be lived, the way your life, what kind of glory your life will say to a world, how your human potential will play out in your life? That's the challenge. That's the question. Will it be your way or will it be God's way this morning? Well, what I'm going to do is just walk through the text quickly. We're just going to walk through it, and then we'll make some application at the end. And again, I've already kind of given the outline. There's the ascension of man, and then there's the descension of God. Man bringing up, building his potential, doing it his way, trying to create this utopian society, and God coming down and demonstrating his power and sovereignty. And friends, this is really the battle of our lives. The human soul, for all of us. It's the story of the Bible. Man and his sovereign and his plans trying to be sovereign, seeking his own glory, and man and God interacting and God winning. God's plans moving forward, his power being demonstrated in human history. Now, the people here are spreading out. That's where the text, the people are starting to move away. Remember, we had the flood, and people are starting to multiply. And in that multiplication, God gave a command. He gave it back in the garden, and he gave it again after the flood. He said, go into all the world, spread out, subdue the world, have dominion over the whole world. Now, we didn't study chapter 10. It's a lot of genealogy. I'd encourage you to go back and read it. There are a few interesting parts in there. It's God's word, so it's worth reading. But in that, there are some important things, I think, that are worth pointing out that affect our text today. One of those is, if you read chapter 10, you're going to hear about this man named Nimrod. In fact, he's really one of the focal points of the chapter. Nimrod is a mighty man. He's a mighty hunter. And he decides, if you read the text, I think we have it, Genesis 10, 8 through 10, if you want to put that up there. He decides to settle in the plain of Shinar. Well, that's where this tower is built. So Nimrod is the man in charge. He's the man. He's this mighty man. Well, his name actually means rebel. So moms, don't name your kids Nimrod. Just a little advice there, point number one. Don't name your kids Nimrod. That means rebel. You don't want to name your kid rebel, I don't think, but has anybody ever heard of a kid named Nimrod before? I don't think so. Okay, but he's a rebel, and in this rebellious spirit, they build this city, and that's very important. They start to build with bricks and tar. Now, that's important. If you study that, this is a new way of building. The old way, the way that, of what we think we're going to build a great something great, some great building. The way back then was to build with stone and mortar. This is new technology. They're building with bricks and with tar, essentially. Shinar is in the plain of Iraq, or is in what would be modern-day Iraq. And we really see what they're after when we get to verse 4. Let's just focus in on that. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So what Moses is trying to tell us here, Moses is the writer, that there's a unity led by this man named Nimrod to not do what God said. Instead of dispersing, Nimrod, and he's got the buy-in from all the people to say, no, we're going to stop here. We like this place. We're not going to listen to God. We're going to build our own city and do it our way. Friends, there is great danger in unity, isn't there? When it's headed in the wrong direction. You see, it's one thing for maybe a couple dozen men and women to be in a room in Germany in 1920 talking about the platform of the Nazi Party. But it's quite another when one man takes those ideas and convinces a whole society, millions of people, to get on board with those ideas. And that's exactly what's happening here. There is a unity of rebellion against God. All the people are saying, yes, we're going to do it our way. No more. And we see that spirit very much alive in all of our lives. But we see it going on here, I think, in America. America is changing fast. And let me be clear. America was never what you'd say a Christian nation. That is, it was created by God and worshiped Jesus and everybody worshiped Jesus. It's not what it was. Now, it was rooted and founded in what we call Judeo-Christian principles and worldview. And the struggle of our culture nowadays, in fact, you could say America is kind of a babel of its own. God is no respecter of nations. He's building one kingdom, his church. But we can say about America is that it was rooted and founded in these great principles that feared God. And what we see in our culture and the change in our culture and the struggles that we're all facing is a change. They're saying an out with that old way of doing things and in with a new way. We have new truths, new religions, new ways of seeing the world and understanding the world, new philosophies. That's caused us a lot of anxieties, I would say. But it was in this spirit of rebellion. And the further it seems like we get down the road in America, the more people, there's more unified. And now it's unapologetic, it seems like. We are saying that the ways of old, the ways things used to be, are not only we don't like them, but they're actually oppressive to the new way of doing things. I think we all feel this and experience this change going on in our culture. Well, that was exactly the spirit of rebellion in Babel. Now, when I looked at the Tower of Babel personally, when I've always stood it or tried to understand it for myself or studied it, I was understanding that they were trying to build all the way up to the sky, like all the way up to heaven. And maybe that's what I was taught when I was a little kid somewhere in Sunday school. But that's not what was happening. This temple that they're building, or it's actually called a ziggurat in history. There's been about 30 of these ziggurats found in this Mesopotamian plain in Iraq, around Iraq. And they're basically, think of them like stepping stones, pyramids, each one with its own little platform where people could gather and hang out. And then another label, kind of like putting building blocks on top of each other, towering up. Some of these ones that were found are as much as 300 feet high. But make no doubt about it, this was a religious, this was a place of worship. This was a religious building. And the bigger the building, the bigger the tower, the more grandiose the God, the more grandiose the worship, the more notoriety a place would get, a community would get, the more utopian the society. Babel it's founded in a kind of pagan or ungodly worship, worshiping a god, a small g god. And we see this kind of thing go on all the time. in humanity. When you think even about the church, a lot of the churches, you know, if you go visit Europe, I was in Italy here a couple years ago. You go to the Vatican, you're going to see the biggest, most unbelievable church I have ever seen in my life, St. Peter's Cathedral. Have you ever been there? It's unreal, unbelievable. It's supposed to be a place where you could come and worship God. And when you walk in there, there is this sense of transcendence, right? It's a big, huge building. That's what they are attempting to do. This was a St. Peter's type cathedral. The purpose of this is the place that we're going to meet God. This is the place where we're going to interact with God. We are going to climb the ladder up to God so that we can interact with him. This is God bringing man down. Or man trying to bring God down on his terms. They're going to force God's hands. They're going to decide how and when and where they worship. This would be a God who serves them. And oftentimes in life, when we walk around this world and we meet people, we do this with God. You talk to people and say, my God is like this or my God does that. This is a God that of human origin. That they're going to worship on their way, on their times, a cafeteria plan God. I vividly remember a conversation that I had not so long ago with a friend of mine. And he was telling me about this new religion that he had discovered. It was a new age kind of spirituality. And as I listened to him, it was kind of a mix between Christianity and the Eightfold Path of Buddhism, is what I'd say. And he's telling me about these layers and levels. And if he does this, then you get to here. And then he's going to climb. And there's these six levels and climbing the path to God. That's what's happening here. And that's what man-made religion does. It seeks to climb the path to God. Through good works, through keeping the law, through religious rituals. We can get close to God by being in a certain place or meditating and getting close to God. Will rise us up this ladder so we can be closer to God. In fact, I asked my friend, I said, I listened to him for about a half hour tell me about this complex system, all right? And I said, how do you know if that's true? I mean, who told you this? And he was actually shocked and stunned that I asked him that question. He never thought for a second, like, maybe the people that are telling me this are lying, or they don't know what they're talking about. It was a shock to him. But that's exactly what was happening here. The people of Babel were seeking to climb up to God, to ascend up to God. And the story of Babel is not only the religious ascension up to God, but it's also the ascension of man by human potential. Right? They said, come, look what we're going to do. We're going to create this great society, this great civilization. They're going to build this pyramid with great technology. These were amazing engineering feats. Now, a lot of times when you think about times of old, we think of these people as being Iron Age peasants. That's not the way it was at all. If you look at the pyramids in Egypt, these were amazing engineering feats. These were people that were advanced in mathematics and thinking and geometry. But this is the same thing we see in our world today. Human potential. What man can do, what man will do. We're getting ready to get into a new political season where a new president's going to be coming. Or fighting for the new presidency, right? And they're going to be making all kinds of promises to us, right? We're going to do this, and we're going to create the society, and we're not going to pay any taxes, and we're going to fix this problem and that problem. And I read a recent survey this week that went back to see all those promises made by these presidents over the last 5 or 10 presidential candidacies. And they said, at best, these presidents kept 50% of their promises. But many of us put our hopes in politics that if we get the right people in office, everything is going to be fixed. Not true. And along history, we see human history, man coming along with their new philosophies. Several hundred years ago was the philosophy of the Enlightenment, where through rationality and science, we're going to be able to figure life out and create, again, a utopian society. Well, we're still waiting for that, aren't we? Things are as just divided, just as messed up. Now we have new theories and postmodernism about how man can be free. And then we put our hopes in technology, that technology and human knowledge is going to fix the problems. I already mentioned AI technology. I heard somebody say, what is going to be the most revolutionary thing that happens in the next 5 to 10 years? And a man said, a very smart man, I don't remember exactly who said it, but somebody really smart, said, more than the internet, AI technology is going to change our world. And it's already proving to have these great advances, right? I just read something that's already found AI technology, some great medical advances. And we say, awesome, that is awesome. But friends, you and I know, along with that power, along with that technology, there is a danger that's kind of scary, isn't it? The World Economic Fund, I don't know if you're familiar with this, this is the group of all the really richest people, and they're getting together and putting these ideas together. I did a research on this, it's a little scary. They're going to create these cities, this one city, I don't know if you heard about it, it's called The Line. And it's a city about 170 kilometers long, 500 kilometers high, 200 kilometers wide. 9 million people will fit in this city with zero carbon emissions. And you watch the commercial, you might say, for this new city that's going to be in the Arabian Desert, supposedly. And it's just the utopian view of the world. All your problems are going to be fixed. Everything you need is right there within a 5-minute walking distance for you. But here's what we know about human potential and all its advances and all its ideas. They still haven't figured out the spiritual problems, have they? Inside that city, that great utopian city, there will be child pornography. There will be division and racism. There will be people trying to rob and steal one another because that's human nature. Well, this was the city that they were trying to build, a city built on human potential. And we also see in the ascension of man the ultimate purpose. That was for self-glory. They're going to, it says, etch a name for themselves. They're going to make a name for themselves. Friends, this is at the very core of our struggle, is to find meaning and purpose in our existence, isn't it? Something that we can do that's great, or be a part of something that's great. When you listen to Hitler, he was promising the German people, he convinced them, we're going to make this great society. He even talked about how the Third Reich would have a 1,000-year reign and rule the world for 1,000 years. He stole those ideas from the Bible, by the way. Where is he today? Where is the British Empire of a couple hundred years ago? And even America? God is no respecter of nations and empires, is he? I heard a sports broadcaster talk here just recently that this person's performance, they were going to be etched in eternity. No, they're not. Nobody will remember their name in 100 years, right? Yet, we have this desire, right, to be made much of, to do something great with our lives. It's not wrong, but they were seeking to etch their name in eternity in rebellion to God, and that was their problem. Well, God comes down, friends. That's the second part of this. Verse 5, God comes down to see what man is doing. And in verse 6, we see this. It says, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language, and this is the beginning of only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Now, it's very important. God isn't biting his fingernails again. He doesn't look down and say, oh my gosh, I got to do something or else they're going to take over the world. No, in fact, the language here of God coming down, this is like if you're in an airplane at 30,000 feet and you look way down and you see these massive buildings, you know, you fly over Chicago or something, and then there's Sears Tower. It's like you can barely see it. That's the language here. God is going to come down and look at these little things that they're doing, the Tower of Babel, nothing to God, right? AI technology. God can just, what he's going to show us is in an instant, In a snap of his fingers, it's like shooing a little fly off your arm to God. He's going to take the whole thing down. And that's what God does. God comes down and he says, enough of that. It's over. In an instant, he confuses the language. And we're not told exactly how this happens. But friends, God comes down and what he does is he confuses. And in the confusion of the language, messing up the plans, these great, glorious, awesome plans of man, he's showing his power. God says, enough is enough. And he actually does this for reasons and purposes. Again, when I said about the Nazi regime, it's quite one thing for 12 people in a room to come up with a platform, but now when millions of people do it, and God is saying, if these people continue on this path, I will be forced to judge the earth again, like he did with Noah's time and the flood. But God has plans and God has purposes. And in his plans and purposes to be fulfilled, and we're going to see that, he confuses the language so that they can't be unified and the power of evil can't be magnified. And there are great ties to Babel with the end times. And one of them we see is this concern that God has in unity. When all the people are together on the same page against God, bad things happen. Again, we saw that in Nazi Germany. But when we look at the end times, what do we see happening at the end of human existence? The Bible tells us about a kind of one world government, right? We read this in Revelations, the book of Revelation, how one man, this Antichrist, is going to control the governments of the world under one unified government, and he's going to kind of control the nations. This unity of rebellion against God is the reality of the end times. In Revelation 13:7, also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and the authority it was given, it was over every tribe and people and language and nation. So there's a unity in the end times against God. This is one of the reasons I love the Bible. 2,000 years ago when this book was written, the idea of one person or one centralized government is impossible. How do you control a world that's the fastest thing you got is horses, maybe, right? To move things and ideas. Well, man, nowadays, 2,000 years later, we can totally see how this promise could come true. But God confuses the language. He will not allow this unity. And any allowance that he does is under his sovereign jurisdiction. And so we see God's power here. You know, another great biblical illustration of this is Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, in the very same spot that the Tower of Babel was built, Nebuchadnezzar, in the story, you can read about it in Daniel, he built this great statue, and he said he was going to do great things. In Daniel 4:30, this is what Nebuchadnezzar, the king, says, "Is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power and as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" He was on top of the world. He had everything under his control. And what do we find just at the end of the chapter? Nebuchadnezzar is eating grass and acting like a cow. God is all-powerful, and he will not allow this kind of rebellion to go on. He will take care of it. Friends, that should be very comforting to us in this crazy world we live in. And then God scatters as he comes down. God scatters according to his sovereign purposes will stand. What we see is God spreads them out. When God says spread out, guess what happens? The people get spread out. It's kind of like Jonah. The reason I love Jonah is God says, Jonah, you're going to go to Nineveh. Where does Jonah go? He goes to Tarsus in the opposite direction. But where does Jonah end up? He ends up in Nineveh. Why? Because God said, you're going to go to Nineveh. And friends, God's judgment here is more than just he does deal with rebellion. He is judging the rebellion. But bigger than that, he has his sovereign purposes in mind. Friends, the fulfillment of the promise that he made in Genesis 3:15. God is going to bring about a plan and a purpose where he's going to bring a final end to evil and sin in this world. He's going to crush it. through this promised seed, the Messiah. Listen to this great promise as we understand Babel in a little different light for our own times, maybe. Zephaniah 3:9 says, for at that time, he's talking about, again, the end of times. Babel has a lot of allusion for the end times for us. He says, at that time, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. Friends, as he spreads out the people of the world, he has a plan to unify the people. He has a plan for them to be able to communicate again and to be able to talk in a different language, gospel language. That somebody from every tribe and tongue and place in the world will gather together in heaven and honor Jesus Christ and say and speak the language in a unified language that glorifies Jesus. One of the great things I love about taking mission trips overseas, the first time I went overseas, I went to Paraguay. And I met a man there that I had never met before. We had to speak through an interpreter. His name was Santo. We support him. And I found a brother in Christ, a kindred spirit almost. He loved the same Jesus I loved. We spoke the same language, even though we couldn't speak the same language. It was a beautiful picture. And that's what God is doing. His plans aren't thwarted by the building of Babel. He is sovereign. And he's going to spread the people out. He's going to take Babel and conform it to his purposes. And there will be a day where, in the end times, when we find ourselves in heaven, where every tribe and tongue will sing this great story. Sing about this. We read about it in Revelation 7, 9, and 10. This is the end times. I looked up and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all the tribes and all the people and all the languages standing before the throne of God, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne to the Lamb. Friends, this isn't a fairy tale. God is scattering the people for his plans and purposes. He will do this. We will come back together, unified, all the tribes and tongues, speaking of the language of worshiping Jesus Christ. That is such good news, friends, in this crazy world. Now, I want to close with some brief personal applications because we've been trying to understand the text. God has descended man in his attempt to ascend. God has frustrated the plans according to his sovereign purposes. I have just a few points of application to apply to us personally. The first one is this. If we want to ascend to God, we must descend. John put it best, I think, when he said, I must decrease so that he must increase, right? This is the way to God. Humans can't climb the ladder. Your good works, your religious rituals don't give you a connection with God. They don't climb the ladder to God, to ascend God because of the things you've done. That's not the way God has prescribed for interaction with God, for relationship with God. What he has said is we must descend, and that is humble ourselves. To find ourselves in need of a Savior. I think Jesus puts it best in John 12. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And the call of Christianity, whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or whether you don't know Jesus Christ, it is a call to death, our own personal death of the old self, of the old nature. It says, I don't want to ascend. I create a God of my own desires, of my own image. The cafeteria God I've created doesn't work. My human potential doesn't work. Self-glory is a dead end. I'm willing to come and confess. I don't want this life anymore. I want to die to myself. And I want to be raised new and given new life in Jesus Christ. And that is the Christian life, that we do this, not just once in our salvation and our justification, we come to know Christ, but on a daily basis, we're descending. We're getting up in the morning and saying, God, this is not my life. God, I am a sinner. Left to my own devices, I will create my own little Tower of Babel. So I repent and I humble myself. I want to die to my old nature and I want to be raised and live in your life. Verse 25 says, whoever loses his life and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That's not hating yourself. It's just saying, I don't like the flesh. I don't like the things that the world gives me. I don't find happiness and joy and peace in them. I only find them in Jesus Christ. Friends, this is how we interact with God. And I think about you moms. I love the story of the Wesley mom. I forget her name exactly, but Charles Wesley. She had 18 kids. Right? And she tell the story. The story is to meet with God, she didn't have a temple to go to. She couldn't go to St. Peter's Cathedral. She didn't have time to do a lot of the things that we would like to do. She would put her apron up over her head and pray. What a great picture for many mothers that can relate, right, in this room. But we don't need to go someplace or to climb a ladder. God has descended in Jesus Christ. And God, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you turn away from your old nature and confess your sin and ask God to save you and ask God for new life, this new hope, new peace, and new love in Jesus Christ, he dwells in you. You don't have to go anywhere to access the throne of God. Christ is in us. And we can experience God's power by the Holy Spirit no matter where we live and in any situation. Secondly, human potential, and especially young people. Friends, we, as Christians, sometimes we downplay. We have been given and made in man's image, in God's image as people, and we have tons of potential. And young people, you college graduates, you're smart, you're mathematicians, you're musicians, you have abilities to create and do great things in this world. And we should not cheapen those things. Young people, we need politicians. We need AI scientists. All of us should use and ask God and take an inventory of what God, the potential God has made us. And we have amazing human potential. But friends, unless we seek God's wisdom with that human potential, we'll end up building our own towers of Babel, won't we? That we would ask God, God, what do you want from my life? Or as I go into my job, God, how can I use wisdom here and glorify you in what I'm doing, in the decisions that we're making in this boardroom? Think if Mark Zuckerberg walked into the Facebook or whatever it's called, Meta or whatever, and said, hey, before we start making all these business decisions, why don't we pray and ask God for wisdom? How different of a world we'd live in. Friends, that's our job as Christians. We have amazing potential, and we should use that to the glory of God, but we should humble ourselves first and ask God what God would want us to do. Self-glory, third, we don't seek our own glory. We seek to glorify God with our lives. As we find our purposes, as we use our abilities, the goal is not that we might be made much of, that we might get our 5 minutes of internet fame, or that we might not have a million people watching us on TikTok or whatever social platform that you get. It's not about my 5 minutes of fame. It's about my life. This is the call of Christianity, saying whatever happens, I want my life to be a demonstration of God's power working through me. Right? What a great way to live life. What great purpose in life to say, God, I want you to get glory through me. I'm an instrument. I'm a tool in your hands. I want my life to reflect that reality. That my life might say to a world, God's power is working there. God is real. I think about a movie I just watched, Hidden Life. I recommend it. And it was very challenging to me. It was an Austrian farmer in Nazi war times. The Nazis came and took over his farm. He had a beautiful family. He was a Christian. And they basically forced him into going to fight the war that he didn't believe in. And he was faced with this decision, whether he would fight for the Nazis or whether he would die, because that was the choice given to him. And he was taunted. They put him in prison. They taunt him every day. All you got to do is sign this paper They would let him go. Let him go back to his farm in Austria if he would just hail to Hitler. And he wouldn't sign the paper. And they kept saying, all you got to do is sign this. Who cares? Nobody's even going to know about your existence. If you die, if we kill you, like, who cares that you honored God? Why would you do that? You can go home and see your kids. And he chose not to sign that piece of paper. Because, and they said, you can go free. He said, I'm already free. Because he knew God. He knew Christ. And he died. And this thing is, the point of the movie is was that worth it? To die in an execution in a Nazi prison camp? Or to go home? Was that a wasted life? No, it wasn't. It was a life that lived for the glory of God, friends. That was challenging to me. And finally, God's ascension. God is building something. Man is trying to build his empire. It will fail. God is building something. It's called his kingdom, his church. And friends, one of the beautiful pictures is that we have been invited by God to be a part of God's building, God's kingdom, building God's kingdom. In Matthew 28, 18, 20, again, another, take us back to the Tower of Babel. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go for, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you to do. And behold, I am with you always. God is inviting us to find purpose in our lives, to build up what he's doing, not us. And so young people, as you go to your careers and your colleges and moms, as you go about doing discipling your kids, like, we are building God's kingdom. We're a part of what God is doing. Are you a part of what God is doing? Are you sharing your faith? Are you seeing opportunities in your workplaces, in your colleges, in your mom and your mothering to build God's kingdom? Join God in what he's doing in building his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We lift up our mothers to you again. But God, I pray now that you would really challenge us to say, what does our life represent? Are we building our own little towers of Babel, or are we building your kingdom through our lives? God, challenge us to ask these hard questions about how we're using our human potential. What kind of glory are we living for? And God, help us to find hope and purpose and peace in the one source that if we choose to obey, it will never come back void. God, that we might hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, as that day where we come into the throne of God and start singing about this glorious gospel that we've trusted in. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming this morning.
Was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost. I was blind. I was running out of time. Sin separated. The breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you